Before we pray, I just wanted to mention that we can keep in our prayers Brother Nat. His mom passed away yesterday, and so we want to continue to remember them. We have no details yet, but we will keep you apprised as we get them. But yeah, his mom passed away yesterday, and so we want to lift him and the family up in prayer as we commit the rest of the service to the Lord. Lord, we thank you for our brother, Nat. We thank you, Lord, for your relationship with him, and we thank you, Lord, for the years that his mom had here on this earth with him. And Lord, we pray that you just put your arms around the family, that you do what you do best. You are the God of all comfort. That's who you are. It's not just what you do. It's who you are. You are comfort. And you are the God of peace. And so we pray that you would just blanket them with your mercy and grace, and that you'd help them with all the details, and that the family would come together and be united and support one another. And we thank you again for this dear brother, and we ask that your grace would abound. And now we ask, Lord, that you would bless us as we turn our attention to your word. Your word is truth. Your word is life. And your spirit opens our eyes and our minds to understand the things that you've freely given us. So we ask that your Holy Spirit would do what he does, minister to us from the inside out, take the truth as we hear it and apply it to where we are, to what we need. Because you are the God who supplies all of our needs according to your riches and glory in Christ Jesus. So we just commit this time to you now, and we bless you for the privilege of being here together in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So, hallelujah and welcome. And this month we began a brand new series of messages about sharing Christ with others, leading others to Christ, being a part of what God is doing. When Jesus said, "If I be lifted up, I will draw all men unto me." And the way that Jesus does that is not from a megaphone from the clouds of heaven. He doesn't do it by sending angels to spread the word. He does that through his people. Now, you may be sitting there thinking that this month we're going to be talking about how to make you a better evangelist. And you may see yourself now being equipped and exhorted, challenged, goaded into, into going door to door and talking to people about Jesus, or about passing out tracts in the parking lot of Giant, or about springing on your neighbor and saying, "What do you think about Jesus?" That may be some of you. And God has used that. I've been one of those people. And some of you have been one of those people. But we're talking about it in much broader terms than that. We're talking about God using the uniqueness of each of us, our personalities, our places, our gifts, and how he wants to orchestrate all of that and weave it into this purpose of drawing others to himself. We are here on a mission. We are on a battlefield for the Lord. We are his warriors, so to speak. We're his beloved children, but we're also his warriors. Not in the sense that, as we used to say years ago, sometimes when you think about evangelism, and you think about the church mobilizing for evangelism, it's all about the mission. And people are expendable. And that's simply not the way God is. Some churches have been called an army without a hospital. And we don't want to be an army without a hospital. We want to care for one another, whether you're marching or not, whether you are on the battlefield or in the hospital or on the side. We want to be ministering to one another. Because the Lord said that the most important and the most effective method of evangelism there is loving one another. Because he said it is in that that all men will know that we're his disciples. So there's no technique, there's no plan, there's no strategy that is more effective than us loving one another. And so that's what we're talking about this month, how God wants to use us as we are to see other people come to know him, to be populators of heaven, to be citizen makers. And the Holy Spirit actually makes them citizens, but for us to be instruments in his hand to create citizens of heaven. Because when we became believers, that's what happened. You are now a citizen of heaven. So our text is from the book of 1 Peter, and we're looking at chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2. And this morning's message is titled, Enjoying and Sharing. Enjoying, and this order is very important, brothers and sisters. Enjoying and sharing his excellencies. You can't sell something you don't believe in. The most effective way of promoting anything is from personal experience. And the Lord wants us to be promoting him from personal experience, not just from theology or what we ought to do, but from who he is to us and what he has been to us. So our text is from 1 Peter chapter 2, and Peter begins the chapter, just to give you a little context because we're going down to verse 9, but he begins the chapter with an exhortation to put aside unloving behavior. That's where he starts. And this whole thing about us becoming those who are proclaiming his excellencies, he says, put aside unloving behavior such as malice. Put aside deceit. Put aside envy. Put aside hypocrisy. And instead long for the spiritual milk that will cause you to grow personally. So he begins not talking about a strategy. He begins talking about our relationships with one another and our own personal growth. Long for that pure spiritual milk. Then he gives them a picture of how their lives fit into God's big picture of a spiritual house consisting of each member of the body of Christ. He paints this picture that God is building a spiritual house and each one of us are living stones. And Jesus is the cornerstone. So, and then he says, some are going to reject the message. Some are going to reject it. There will be people that no matter what you say, no matter how you say it, no matter how you live your life, no matter what kind of an example you are, no matter how much you love them, that will reject the message. And so Peter is setting them up to recognize this. And then in verse 9, he draws a contrast between those who reject Christ and those who say yes to him. So let's look at verse 9, and we're going to read verses 9 through 10 there. But you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. Once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Amen. So if you're taking notes, the main idea that I want to give you this morning is God has made us promoters of his praise. God has made us promoters of his praise. It says we are chosen people. I love that, and I'm thankful for that. God chose me. God chose you. You can't hear this too many times that you didn't sneak in the kingdom. You can't hear that too many times that you didn't come in the back gate. You didn't hide behind John Wesley and walk in and nobody saw you. He not only saw you, he knew you. And he chose you. All of us are where we are because of God's choice. You're chosen people. And then it says you're a royal priesthood. That you've been converted not just into a member of God's family, but you've been turned into a priest. Me? A priest and a priestess. Where your orientation is being changed to offer up praises to God. That he has built his temple inside of you, and coming from the inside out are praises that grow as our relationship with him grows. Our priesthood expands as our relationship with him develops. More praises come out. More people are served when we grow and as we grow in our connection with him. And so this language, chosen people, royal priesthood, God's special possession, this is language that's pulled directly from the Old Testament. And Peter is applying it to these believers who've said yes to Jesus. These are words that God used when he was describing the people of Israel, whom he redeemed from Egypt. Chosen people, royal priesthood, God's special possession. But that promise now extends to us as believers through Christ. It's no longer about keeping the Ten Commandments. It's no longer about offering up sacrifices. It's all about faith in Jesus. And when we place our faith in Jesus, those things are transferred to us. Those titles, those names, those monikers, that identity is transferred to us. It's not just a manner of speech. This is what we've become. Chosen people, royal priesthood, God's special possession. We now belong to a sacred network. A worldwide sacred network. And when the focus of that network is on Jesus, it's a beautiful thing to see. It was a beautiful thing for me to go over to Africa and meet brothers and sisters who aren't necessarily speaking my language, but who are worshiping the same Lord and teaching me how to do so in their language. But there was an instant connection when Jesus is the focal point. There is, I don't care where you go, when Jesus is the focal point, there is an instant connection. And thank God that's how it's going to be in heaven. Because when Jesus is not the focal point, we have America. Amen. And we have Christians feuding against other Christians, and Christians exalting themselves over other Christians, and we have debates and squabbles, and we have all the things that Peter begins 1 Peter chapter 2 saying don't do. That's why this sacred network, Jesus as the cornerstone and Jesus as the centerpiece, is what creates this sacred network that speaks to the world. I don't know how we lose sight of that. How do we think that something else is more potent when it comes to seeing people come to know Jesus than the kind of love that they were singing about amongst God's people? We don't even know each other, but we know Jesus. And when we sit down and we start talking about Jesus, there's fellowship. There's fellowship. It doesn't matter where you're from. It does not matter where you were born. When Jesus is the issue, it's hallelujah. Hey, brother. Hey, sister. And when we start talking about who he is to us, there's real content that comes out. And that real content is encouraging and inspiring and building. So we're part of a sacred network. When it changes to fusing faith with politics, it becomes something else. It says we've been chosen to proclaim his praises. That's what we've been chosen to do. And I like what the New American Standard Version says there, because that's the version I learned and memorized this verse in. It says, we've been chosen to proclaim the excellencies of him who has called us out of darkness into his marvelous light. If I be lifted up, I'll draw all men. I'll do the drawing. You just do the lifting, and I'll do the drawing. It ain't up to you to do the drawing. You just do the lifting, and you lift him up by declaring his excellencies, by declaring who he is. Unfortunately, Jesus has been given a back seat to something that is doing anything but drawing others to him. Unfortunately. But I keep reminding myself, Jesus said, I will build my church. And I am so thankful that he didn't say, y'all gonna build my church. Whew, Lord. Thank you, Jesus, that you didn't leave it up to us. I'm going to build my church. I'm gonna use y'all, but I'm going to do the building. And the gates of hell will not prevail against it. I don't care what else may be going on. I don't care how steep the hills may be, how dark the valleys, how much y'all fight. I told you how this works best. It works best when you love one another. But even when you mess up, I'm going to build my church. And nothing is going to prevent that from happening. I'm going to build it. I'll use you, but I'm doing the building. Regardless of your detours, regardless of your distractions, your disengagement, I'm going to do it. It's going to happen. Just as certainly as you and I belong to Jesus, we were also chosen to proclaim his praises. You were called out of darkness to proclaim his excellencies. To proclaim his praises. Called out of darkness. The darkness was a darkness of our death. And the light is the light of his life. Isaiah 9:2 says, the people walking in darkness have seen a great light. On those living in the land of the shadow of death, a light has dawned. The darkness that he's talking about is not just ignorance. It was death. He called us out of death into the light of his life, the darkness of death. We sometimes say, you know, there came a time in my life when I gave my life to Christ. None of us gave our lives to Christ. We gave our death to Christ, and he gave us life. We didn't have a life. We were dead, the scripture says. So what we brought was our death to Jesus. And what Jesus did is take our death and gave us his life. And that life is the light of men. He himself is that light. He himself is the life. When Jesus spoke to the people, he said, I'm the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. And what a magnificent life it is. I don't know about you, but I am enjoying my life in Christ more as the days go by. And I was telling the Lord the other day, you know, this old body is reminding me that I'm going to be 70 years old in a couple of months. And I don't believe it. And I'm looking at that and I'm saying, you know, I could handle 50. And 60 wasn't too bad. But there's something about that 7 that I'm just having a struggle thinking about. Not too long ago, I tried to set a record for my pace in my route, my walking route. And that was a mistake. It took me 2 weeks to recover. And Laverne said, why did you wait till you almost 70 to start trying to break records? Because my body was telling me, you can do this. But then I remembered my body doesn't have a brain. You know, my brain is up here. It's not in my legs and in my arms. And there's a reason for that. But I tell the Lord, and I mean this with all of my heart, I don't even feel like I've come close to the peak of my pastoral powers. I don't feel no ways tired. I believe they used to sing that. And that has to do not with my powers or my physical stamina or emotional stamina or none of my well-being stuff. It has to do with the Spirit of the living God opening up my mind, my heart, my spirit, my soul to avenues of relationship with Him that I never knew existed. It is about the eternal life within me that God has placed within each one of us. So he says, you've been brought into life. It's eternal life. And it really is eternal. And it's about our relationship with him because he is the life. And as we get to know him and as our relationship with him continues to grow and blossom, it's not some mysterious thing. Eternal life is not some mysterious thing. Eternal life is a person. It's Jesus. So when Jesus said, I am the life, that's what eternal life is. And it says in John 17, this is eternal life, that they may know you, the one true God, and Jesus Christ whom you have sent. That's eternal life, to know him. And so as we grow in our knowledge of him, the vitality within us continues to percolate. It continues to grow because our connection with him continues. Now, our bodies, that's a different story. They're going to fade. You just keep on living, my dad used to say. It's the only way you don't get old is to die young, he used to say. So these bodies, yep, they're going. I asked Laverne the other day, we were talking about Neil Sedaka passing away. She said, oh, no, Neil Sedaka passed away. Yeah, well, I said, what does that mean? Laverne says, that means we're on the diving board, too. I said, are we on the diving board or are we on the ladder leading up to the depth? We're on the diving board. It is what it is. But inwardly, even though Paul said, outwardly, we're wasting away. Inwardly, we're being renewed day by day. Paul, in his advanced age, he said, you know what? I don't really know what to choose. You know, to depart and be with Christ is very much better. But to stay here means fruitful labor. But he was saying, you know, on the inside, I got a whole lot more in my tank. And if I stay here, it's going to mean more fruitful labor. How old are you, Paul? Well, that's secondary. What's coming out of me is being renewed day by day. And that's Jesus himself. It's not some force. Eternal life is not some mystical force, like a cloud or a vapor or some kind of fumes or something. It's not that. Eternal life is in Jesus himself. And so when the Holy Spirit came to live inside of us, he came bringing life. And that is why you cannot lose your salvation. Because the Holy Spirit is life and he's in you forever. You're sealed with him. And so you're sealed with life. That's just how it is. Thank you, Jesus. Can I see your, give me a bulletin, because I want you guys to, I want you to read with me here. When I talk about what a wonderful life this is, I wrote this thing, The View from My Place, and it's right next to the sermon notes. But I was thinking about this life when it talks about us being, you know, called into his marvelous light and being brought into this new life. I was meditating on what that means. And over the past few days, one truth has been visiting me with surprising clarity. Jesus really is the author of life. He really is. Not as an idea, not as a title we recite, but as a living reality. Wherever he is, life breaks out. In the Gospels, you see it. Blind eyes opening, darkness pushed back, healing in impossible places, hope blossoming for people who had given up. He brings life onto the page in places that once felt blank. He makes living itself come alive. Brother Don and I were talking about this line. What does Jesus do? He makes living come to life. And he brings life into vivid color and dimension and reality. I mean, things that are ordinary, he makes extraordinary. Experiences that are this, he raises them to that. You know, truths that are familiar, he highlights them and lifts them off the page. We've heard something 1,000 times, but boy, one morning, like Brian did the other day, you know, some truth sprang up into his heart and his mind, and he had to go to pen and paper and write it down. And when he read it at the men's group, we were like, yeah, so what's that? Okay. Well, what was okay is that God brought that truth to life for Brian. Brian knew it as much as us. But it was important at that point in Brian's life for that truth to be highlighted in a way. And it blessed me. I told him, I said, what blesses me is that the Lord blessed you with that, because that's what he does with me. And I recognize his movement in that, how he opens up our minds and our hearts to see things that are familiar to us, but somehow he brings new life to that which is familiar. And so he makes living come alive. And I've seen that in my own story. He's spoken life into places in me that had gone quiet. He's resurrected hope I thought I'd lost. He's breathed fresh faith into me when I was running on fumes. He's opened my eyes to truth in ways that feel new and startlingly clear. He's taken the crushed grapes of my life and turned them into the finest wine. At times, he's even heightened the beauty of the natural world with a splendor that pulls worship out of me before I had a time to think about it. So the view from my place today is this: the life he has spoken into me, he can speak into anyone. What he's resurrected in me, he can resurrect in you. What he's illuminated in my corners, he can illuminate in yours. Wherever the author of life writes, life appears. For he is the resurrection and the life. He is. So let's be clear about what life is when it talks about when we've been brought into this marvelous light of life. It's about Jesus. It's about the relationship with the living, risen Christ. And all these sensations of our spiritual life are not separate from him. They come through him to us. He emanates life. And that's what we've gotten ourselves into. So how do we proclaim the excellencies? How do we do that? What does that mean? What does that look like on me? I've been called out of darkness, I've been given light, and I've been called to proclaim the excellencies of him who called me out of the darkness of death into the marvelous light of life. How does that look for me? What does that look like on me? It could take many forms. Our family members, our church family, believers need this as much as anyone. As you think about the marvelous light and the praises that he inspires, it's not just for non-Christians. It's interesting he didn't say, you've been called out of darkness into his marvelous light, so that you can proclaim his excellencies to the lost world. No, he just said, just be proclaiming it. And believers need this as much as anyone. I need your proclamations of his excellencies as much as anybody. When it happens with believers, it's called encouragement, building one another up. When those praises and excellencies are shared with non-Christians, it's called evangelism. In fact, the directives of Scripture point more to our encouraging and building and reminding one another of the Lord's excellency than to others. There's more directions and more instruction from the Scriptures for us to be proclaiming how great he is to one another than there is for us proclaiming it to the world. And the reason is very simple. The stronger the body of Christ is, and the more encouraged we are, the more power will emanate from the body of Christ itself. And so this is not about each one of us sort of operating in our own little vacuum. It's about collectively being encouraged by one another, by being reminded of the God that we serve. And when we get together as men on the third Saturday of each month, that's what we do. We encourage one another about who God is to us. Or is it the fourth? The fourth. Don't come on the third. Now, certainly, you know, it includes others. It includes the lost, but this passage says nothing about proclaiming it to non-Christians. In fact, the next paragraph, if we're reading on, the next paragraph is a pivot to non-Christians. He instructs them. He instructs the believers when it comes to those who don't know Christ. He instructs them to live exemplary lives, he says. Live exemplary lives among non-Christians that they may see your good deeds and glorify God. It's the way we conduct ourselves that speaks most. That's why he says this is how you behave. Because what you do speaks so loud, I can't hear what you say, right? That's what speaks to non-Christians. It's not the words you say. It's the life you display. And that's why he says, for non-Christians, keep your behavior excellent amongst the Gentiles, so that they then have an opportunity to see and to see the reason for the hope that's in you. He says, dear friends, I urge you as foreigners and exiles to abstain from sinful desires which wage war against your soul. Dear friends, I urge you to abstain and live such good lives among the pagans that though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day he visits us. But again, there's definitely an element of testifying to the magnificence of the Lord with our mouths to people who don't know, like Bartimaeus, the blind man. who gained his sight and testified with his words to the religious leaders and said that famous line that all of us love so much. All I know, whether he's a sinner or not, I don't know. But all I know is this. I was blind, but now I see. Or that Samaritan woman standing there at the well who dropped her bucket and ran into town and said, come and see a man who's told me everything I ever did with their mouths. Or the younger version of some of us when we came to know Jesus. Man, we're chattering away. I know I did. I ran home and told my family. I've been a church-going family all my life. I just got saved. Man, what you mean? You've been saved all your life. You've known Jesus. I took you to church. And they gradually began to understand what I was talking about. Because, you know, like they say, you can sit in the church until they think you're the janitor or like and not be saved. And just because you hop in the oven doesn't make you a biscuit, you know. So that was me. Or Robin, our dear sister Robin, right now, going down to D.C., talking to people who don't have homes, sharing the gospel with them, ministering to them. Wow. And God has placed that in her. And she's been that way since I've known her way back 40-something years ago. Oh, so yeah, there is a place where we open our mouths and talk to people about Jesus. And sometimes if we don't open our mouths, God will open them for us. Because I remember when I was taking guitar lessons and traveling incognito, didn't want anybody to know I was a pastor because I was on sabbatical and going through therapy and everything. And I was just going to just live my life. And I'm sitting down with my guitar teacher, and he just all of a sudden out of the blue says, so what do you think about God? Do I have a T-shirt on? Am I wearing a cross? Nothing. So I had a chance to then, the Lord pulled it out of me. I shared my testimony with him. He became a believer right there on the spot. God will mystify us in the ways that he'll work through us because that's what we've become. We've become promoters of his excellency. And he will find a way, your way, and he will bring that out of you in ways that will surprise you. We live in an age where it's never been easier to spread evil. You know, when the scripture says that people are going to get worse in the last days, my personal conviction is not that people are going to get worse. They've always been bad. But the means for being able to multiply their wickedness grows. And so collectively we're going to get worse. Because we've got methods now for being able to transfer our wickedness in ways that have never before existed on this planet. Secular experts, as well as spiritually minded people, they're both cautioning about our kids and their continuous exposure to screens and social media. And we talk about, I know Laverne and I, we talk about how our kids are never disconnected from their friends. When we were growing up, you know, okay, I know I sound like that 70-year-old now, but when we were growing up, I remember when the porch lights, when the street lights came on, we had to go home. And we go home and we were disconnected from our friends until the next day because guys don't get on the phone and just talk, so tell me, man, what's going on? And talk for 3 hours. And girls, I don't think they did it either back then. But today, you have to monitor and pull them off that thing and monitor their screen time. So secular and spiritually minded people are saying, boy, it's a real concern that our kids are on screen so much, cyberbullying and harmful content, even suicide instructions and crazy stuff. It's a problem. But on the other hand, it's never been easier to proclaim the excellencies of Him who's called us out of darkness into His marvelous light. That same medium that can be used for evil can also be used to amplify our expressions of praise to Him who has called us out of darkness. That same medium, a text that says, I'm praying for your family, to a coworker who's going through a family crisis, posting a brief word of praise or thanksgiving on social media. We're streaming our services right now. And some of you first saw us through the medium of streaming and came. So the main idea is not so much about the who, the how, or the where. It's to see ourselves as promoters of the praises of our Lord. We see ourselves that way. The Lord will direct us to the means. Spouse to spouse, we should be doing it. Sibling to sibling, we should be doing it. Friend to friend, neighbor to neighbor. When we proclaim His excellencies, we're in the groove of what we've been called to do. We've been called to be in relationship with Him. Freely you have received, freely give. Freely you've received, freely give. We're part of His team. I like baseball. I'm going to close with this. I like baseball. I thought I was going to be a pro baseball player. When I got older, I realized you ain't going to be no pro baseball player. But I've often turned to baseball metaphors to help me with my spiritual life. And one of the things that I will sometimes do is say to the Lord, oh, Lord, it's another day at the ballpark. It's game day. And you're the manager, and thank you that I have this opportunity to be on your team. And I will play whatever position you put me at today. I'm not insisting on shortstop. I will play whatever position. I'll even come off the bench. And there are some days when the Lord wants to use us in dramatic ways in the lives of other people. And we feel like, wow, Lord, thank you for that. Hallelujah. I've been used by God. And there are other days when it's much more subtle. Maybe you're just sitting there and nothing happened. God knows who you are. He knows where you are. He knows what you've got to give. And He knows how to weave it into the overall plan for the team, into the overall game plan, the strategy. And every day is not the same. And so our task is not to try to get as many notches on our belt as we can of people that we've influenced. Our job is to be receptive and responsive to the manager, to stay connected to him. Say, Coach, where do you want to put me today? And the Lord will give opportunities for you to be a proclaimer of His excellencies in a way that matches exactly where you are and who you are. You don't have to hunt for it. It will find you. You stay near to Him, and He will make it plain. And I know this because I lived many years trying to find the strategy and trying to do the thing. And I'm in a place in my life right now where the Lord has said, you know what? You don't have to work that hard. It doesn't mean you're not being diligent. Just change your diligence from one of activity to one of listening, to a posture of receiving instead of achieving, to dependence on me instead of reliance upon you. And if you draw near to me, and if you abide in me, you'll bear much fruit. Well, that's all I got to say. Amen. Once we have not received mercy, now we have. We were on the outs with God, and now we're on the ins. And we belong to Him, and He is working eternal life in us and through us to make us magnificent proclaimers of His praise. I'm done.